I'm here at Nizamiya Mosque in Midrand. I'm here to meet up with a brother, Nkazimulo Kaim Moyeni. I'm going to spend some time with him and his community to try to understand what is it about Islam, specifically from the perspective of someone who is black in South Africa. What is it about the community that prevents people from falling into vices such as alcohol abuse? Right now, it is Friday, and it is just before 12 midday. So we're on time for midday prayer, called Duhur.
This is what we call a wudu. Wudu is to, it's like ablution. You cleanse yourself before ungena phakathi. In the way, you know, because a mosque is considered a house of Allah, you know. It's not that he's contained by it and he's there himself, but it's in a sense of the spirit of where we commune everywhere around the world. People meet at the mosque, at that central place to come and worship every Friday, but normally it's Monday. Every day it's five times a day, but Friday is considered the holy day.
Okay.
Like our Sabbath eight.
Okay.
Like in teaching to show this up, start with washing your hands. So your left washes your right, your right washes your left.
What is very interesting about wudu is that it is a meditative process. It is premised on first acknowledging your wrongdoing, the wrongs that you have committed with your body, and then asking for forgiveness for that wrongdoing. And then you go about washing each and every one of the body parts that you believe that you have used to commit wrongdoing against others. In that way, wudu is essentially a cleansing, a regular cleansing, that then forms the beginning of the prayer. It is a massive structure on the inside. It's absolutely gorgeous. I think it can take easily a couple of thousand people. And while you're in here, we're actually not supposed to talk.
But that doesn't necessarily mean it, that's what it is. Because the Quran, you will never find a place in anywhere in the Quran that says men must dress in these.
Really?
That men must be, no, it says you must dress modestly.
Okay.
Women must dress modestly. You know, but how they do that and how you experience that is up to you, your culture. And up to your belief.
Really?
Hence, it's different when you go to West Africa.
Yeah.
Hence, it's different when you go and you experience Russian Muslims, or you experience Chinese Muslims, or Japanese Muslims.
Yeah.
They experience Islam from their culture, you know.
Yeah.
So Muhammad is a Muhammad, peace be upon him, is a messenger of God, who was sent in the context of being an Arab. And then, you know, coming to an environment of Arabs and coming to coming to understand the vices of that time and what people have strayed, how people have strayed from the belief, the oneness of Allah. But he's not a messenger of the Arabs. He's the messenger of mankind.
Okay.
And when Islam is spread, even from the concept of Quran, it teaches exactly that, the oneness of Allah. But what then people then do, people will then take the image of who he is, you know, how he dressed, how he spoke, and all those type of things, and utilize that as something that is holy culture, you know. Inkinga if you are to get in abantu bami masaqondezelwa ngento eyiningi, yabona. So when we experience things, from a place of not knowing our own identity.
Yes.
You know, so we then take religion, including someone else's culture. In the context of South Africa, it's Indian culture, you know, because Indians are the predominant race that have the narrative of what Islam is. You know, but if you go to West Africa, if you go to North Africa, if you go to East Africa, go to China or Japan or Russia or Bosnia, you know, or Tibet, it's a completely different experience.
Were you born into Islam?
Yes, I was born into Islam. My father is the one who converted. He was part of the PAC, the POP.
Okay.
You know, so he went exile in Tanzania. Got exposed to Islam, came back. My mother, her story is different. She, father said by, umakab, utriosh, utiti, mwusi. She, when she was young, her brother, her older brother, became a Muslim. And then he converted the family, umakulu, my mother and them, when they were still young. So when my parents met, they met as Muslims. So that is the foundation that they created for us.
Mm-hmm. Did you ever have issues with it as you're growing up, as most teenagers do, when you're like, no, this does not make any sense?
I did.
What didn't make sense at the time to you?
So I went to a predominantly Indian Muslim school, and I was surrounded by Indians, and I was surrounded by a community, you know, that was different from mine. But at the same time, the context of where I come from at home, the Islam that was being taught to us was different from what I was learning at school.
Really?
Yes, because my father was, you know, very Pan-African. So was when they say Islam from a concept of West Africans, Abu Mansa Musa, we knew about all these people, you know, and the role, the significance that they played in propagating Islam, the Moors who entered Andalusia, which is Spain, and then Portugal, and the civilization that they brought there. You know, these are the stories that color my childhood, you know, and then I found that contrast from what I was experiencing at school. And I had an issue with the fact that I felt as a black person, I'm not, as a black South African, I have to emphasize that, because as I didn't feel we are creating a platform for our identity, you know, and I just felt we were not understood. But that's because I felt I later learned when I then went to university and I started to experience the different facets of how other nations, especially like now dealing with Senegalese, dealing with Gambians, dealing with Mauritanians, Nigerians, who are experiencing Islam from a different perspective that is not rooted in apartheid or rooted in losing who they are. There's a lot of syncretism with their cultures, with, you know, and experiencing that was mind-blowing for me, you know, and I think it's through that experience and then through learning, we'll say, okay, there's a difference between Islam and Muslims. And any nation will propagate something from a perspective or a narrative that is telling a story from their point of view. How I'm gonna accommodate them in the structures we are creating, you know.
So as umZulu, what is it that you can't do as a Muslim?
As umZulu, so now what then happened is that as we grew as indigenous people of this country and within this religion, we then started to look at things from the perspective of our culture to say, okay, what is it, what is of our culture that speaks to this and what is different? And you find, and answering this question is actually, will answer why a lot of African countries and African nations back then got Islam through trade and through interaction with Muslims, because it became a religion that emphasizes a lot of who they are, from believing in oneness of God, umvelinqangi, and believing in ubuwena bakho, you know, believing in creating a family structure, you know, and the roles that you have to play, and the communal experience, and how everything is, how we are all connected to each other, in this idea of, would say in the Quran, for instance, will say like, do not say of those who died in the path of God as dead. Indeed, they are not dead, they are alive. And those who know, you know, can hear. So amadlozi, instance, is telling you, amadlozi are not people who are dead. Don't say they are dead. By appeal.
But you don't engage with them in the traditional African sense of
Idlozi. Yeah, we engage in them in a traditional sense of praying for them, let's say uonile uyabona uma wakho abenga khulekanga ngezinto ozenzile and ufuna ucela umdala ukuthi akuxolele wakuvulele ini kumele ucela ukumzali wakho kuqala. Yeah, but even if I say a call out, I'm talking about my own little so. Mobile, you're full of them young. Yeah, but so we believe in that, you know, believing in the adherence of your parents and your ancestors. You know, we don't believe like this, you're just someone who just fell here and you are disconnected to all those people. Those people are connected to you. I mean, even if you speak of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, you speak on from a concept of his lineage, Muhammad. Son of Abdullah, son of Abdul Muttalib, you know, you trace his lineage, his lineage up until Abraham, you know, because we emphasize this thing that your lineage is very connected to who you are.
So in your view, what is it that creates the discipline within Muslim community that you in Christian communities is not there, whereby, as I said, most of the communities that were colonized by Christianity are the ones that are struggling with alcohol abuse, substance abuse, which are the lowest in Muslim communities. What do you think is the reason for that?
I'd say it starts with the theology. You know, Christianity, from the idea of Jesus dying for your sins to the idea of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then within means you are saved. It, you know, it's different from how we experience that. We have an accountability and a responsibility. We believe this life is temporary, and the actual experience or the actual life is the one, the next one, and you need to prepare for yourself for the next one. This is worldly things. There's a constant reminder of that. You are not, this life is borrowed. You didn't ask for it. You are given it to take responsibility of it and utilize it so that you can go to the next phase of your life. It's like renting mode. So there's a lot of emphasis
in being accountable to your sins and accountable to this thing that you have borrowed so that you purify it.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, so a lot of the discipline, a lot of the discipline comes from the system in which you are constantly held accountable.
And the system seems very involved in Islam.
Mm.
You know, esontweni, you go esontweni, Sundays, you might have Bible study or whatever, but, you know, there seems to be a sense that you have more freedom.
Yes.
As in Christianity, yeah. Where with Islam, from the outside, it looks like it's a very, very involved, all-encompassing belief.
Correct.
You know, from the outfits, you know, as it were, from how you dress, you know, to what you eat, what you don't eat, to, you know, prayers 5 times a day, which, you know, how did that discipline get instilled in a way that, you know, from the outside is like everybody is into it and very few people stray away from it?
Because we believe that is the culture of the soul. Yeah, but that's why you are called a revert. When you become a Muslim, you are not coming to something new. You are going back to what is...
Because in Christianity, you're converts.
You're converts.
You convert to Christianity.
Also,
in Islam,
you revert.
Okay, because yeah, that's
one.
Where...
Okay. That's, yeah, one. So these are structures. We believe that umphefumulo udinga umthetho, it needs structure. You know, it needs a guide. Because this is something that has been borrowed to you. And then we believe the Quran is like a manual utilized by the one who created that. This thing that I borrowed you, this is how you utilize it for you to get the best out of it. And for you to, you know, to come back in the pure sense of connecting in union and harmony with the one who created you. You know, it's an experience that you are in it, but it's not yours, you know. Others go as far as saying, this is just God learning himself. There's things he wants to understand about himself through the experience of Ufusmuz. There's things that he wants to understand about himself through the experience of Nkazimulo. You know, and each and every one of us are going through his experience of understanding these characteristics of God, whether there's someone who's here to learn forgiveness. There's someone who's here to learn patience. There's someone who's here to learn humility. You know, that is the experience you are given. You know, and so when you work with a sheikh, he will tell you, with okay, he will diagnose you with one of his moves. Your lineage are people who the lesson that they need to learn is a lesson of forgiveness.
Part of the biggest issue with the history of Christianity in our context is that it was inculcated into us in a very brutal way.
Yes.
Right, in a very violent way. The nations, the African nations that became Islam, did the same thing happen to them? Or did Islam come in a different form when it came into the different African nations as was coming down from them?
So Islam came in a form of trade, you know, which is, in fact, if that's why when you follow the history of transatlantic slave trade, when a lot of these Christians, missionaries, encountered a lot of these West Africans, they were already Muslims, you know. A lot of them, the religion that they have chosen, or that they have now evolved from their spiritual, from their cultures, was Islam. Because Islam came in as a form of something that was an evolution from their cultures. That doesn't negate the fact that there are Muslims who participated in slave trades, you know. And but the difference then between that and between that type of slavery from an Islamic perspective or Christian perspective, is that it was not a systematic thing that is indoctrinated in the belief system or in Islam. There is no way in Islam you can open any page in the Quran where it emphasizes or it speaks about or it calls someone who's their lower, they are slaves and there's a master. No, the master, when you're referencing to a master is Allah, slaves is the human.
So the trauma was, the basis of the trauma and the violence was based on, I can say, politics.
Politics.
More than religion.
More than religion.
To say that you are lesser than because of your skin color. So Islam doesn't do that.
It doesn't do that.
There's no way, because white people found a way, because there are ways in which the Bible does not explicitly say black people are bad people and white people are better than. But they found a way to interpret that into, or to infer that into it. So you saying that the people of Arabic descent didn't use the Quran as a way of subjugating people based on race?
They didn't. You understand? They didn't, based on race or based on culture. It was a political system that was utilized by Muslims, you know, but not Islam. And hence, that's why you can't find in history where Islam was utilized to spread, like it was enforced and imposed on people. Because the Quran itself says, Allah la ilaha wa hikim la ta'khudhu sunatu wa la nawm lahu ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. من الذي يشفعون إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علم إلا بما شاء وسع كرسي السماوات ولا يهدنا وعلى العلي لذن لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. You know, there is no compulsion in religion. And then there's also where Allah says in the Quran, لكم دينكم ولي دين, that it's your religion is yours, my religion is mine. You know, so it recognizes the fact that people come in different forms. Even in the Quran, Allah says that I've created you in different tribes, in male and female, different graces, so that you may know one another. You know, and indeed the honor is amongst those who want to know.
So from here, we're going to Falak Islamic Community, which is a community center in Don Park in Boksburg. And it is led by Sheikh Mohammed Milanzi. And we are going to be participating in some of the evening prayers that happen on Friday night or Friday evening. The first prayer that we did was Asr, which is the afternoon prayer. It is performed just before sunset, before the sky turns dark. The significance of Asr, beyond its religious significance as one of the five pillars of Islam, is that it serves as an opportunity for reflection, a chance to take stock of your day. It invites practitioners to step back from their routines and consider their actions while nurturing gratitude for what they have. Maghrib is the fourth prayer of the day. It is performed at sunset and it symbolizes the spiritual transition from day to night and a moment of gratitude and reflection. The fifth prayer of the day is Isha,
and it is an obligatory prayer performed at night after sunset when the darkness fully sets in, marking the spiritual closing of the day with remembrance and seeking forgiveness from Allah. We also participated in the reciting of Allah's different names, sometimes called a supplication or remembrance. There's a dhikr and a dua, and it involves the sheikh mentioning how many times a particular name can be recited, and the practitioners would then count those numbers on their prayer beads. In many ways, this feels like a form of communal meditation.
Christ, the community, Christ, the family of the community, Christos, the community, Christos, Christos, Greek.
So, something very interesting is happening. There's a lady here. She must be in her late 40s or mid 50s. She's here to become a Muslim. She was brought by a friend. So she's now being seated in the middle of the circle where the men are. And the sheikh is explaining to her that before she becomes a Muslim, he has to explain to her exactly what Islam actually is. He's actually explaining to her the whole history of Islam in isiZulu, which I find very interesting. And what he's doing is that he is basing most of his explanation on the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ. For example, he is telling her that the way in which Muslims pray is based on how Jesus prayed during his transfiguration on Mount Gethsemane. And the reason why Jesus' disciples were found asleep during that prayer was that it was a long prayer. And he says that's why Islam has long prayers. He also tells her that Jesus was brought by God to earth to prove that God could conquer death, which is a thing that healers at the time could not obviously cure. He is telling her that Jesus is one of the prophets that God sent, like Moses, like Noah, and Abraham. And he says many of Jesus' teachings are actually quite important to the Islamic faith. Gazmulo tells me that if I were to want to become a Muslim, Sheikh would not give me the same explanation, but that the explanation that he's giving is suited to the lady because he understands that the lady comes from a Christian background, and the way he's explaining it makes it seem as though a transition from Christianity to Islam is not an entire abandoning of one's belief, just a different understanding of the role that Christ played within God's purpose. It really feels as though you're just moving laterally from one particular system into another. So what in Christianity would be an altar call where you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In Islam, it is called accepting Shahada, and that's what is about to happen now.
This is common. Is that all right? Yeah. In the column is Zulu, and in this same funder is in the Sarah. Miafuna, Ubuti, Ageko, Ekumele, Akonze, Napande, Ubahala. Futhi ngiyafunga ukuthi uMuhammad uyisona nenceku yaka-Allah. Futhi ngiyafunga ukuthi uJesu uyisona nenceku yaka-Allah nomoya Allah, our Father, O Maryam. Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
This is Arab, man. Ashhadu.
Allah.
Ilaha.
Illa.
Allah.
Wa
ashhadu.
Anna.
Muhammadan.
Abduhu.
Wa rasuluhu.
Wa ashhadu.
Anna.
Isa.
Ibni.
Maryam.
Rasuluhu.
Abduhu.
Wa rasuluhu.
Wa
kalimatuhu.
Alqaha.
Ila Maryam.
If you
want to go for my siblings, the second name was Arab.
We are called
a little old.
So we must sing.
Normally, a couple of years ago, we were in a
Keep your Islam. But alhamdulillah, it was that thing. I remind myself, it's not the people. Islam is not the problem here. It's these particular people from that community.
The cultural context.
And Bokala, there was another brother there. But this particular one, but then, you know, after finding a little bit of patience and sabr to say, you know what? Maybe it's this person who's got his own things. Next day, oh,
I'm the kind of
person.
So it is 3 minutes before midnight. It's Friday, and I have just left Falak Islamic Community Center in Boksburg. I arrived here, yeah, it's 3 minutes before midnight. I arrived here just after 4 o'clock, just before 4 o'clock. My whole body is aching. Kubhlungu yonke into. Kubhlungu izinqa. Kubhlungu umqolo, idolo, wena. Everything of mine is in pain. And I have a throbbing headache. And the pain is important for this topic because I am thinking that if this were to be my life, I would need to be a very focused person in terms of my spirituality. My body is sore because I am not used to having such an intense physiological immersion into a practice. The bending, the kneeling, the post, I don't know if you can call it prostrating yourself, the sitting, we have been at this since 4:30, right up until just before midnight on a Friday night. This kind of experience takes you out of any physical attachment you have to yourself, to your body. The prayers are not what I thought they were. Islam is not what I thought it was. It is a far more nuanced system of practice and doing and being. I don't think I can say that I understand it. I really don't. And I think even after today, I realize my understanding is far less than what I even thought it was. But I am in many ways in awe in terms of what this community is building for itself. As a black community, this mosque, Ikokasi, it's in the hood, Kolokshini, and yet the people engage with it and with themselves in a way that doesn't feel like it would be in the hood. In the context of the topic of how Islam helps people who may be struggling with substance abuse or the prevention thereof, and what I can say from this experience, one word, and that is immersion. Islam is a very immersive belief system. You are completely and deeply immersed in it. It is a system that occupies your entire life, your entire being. Some of the prayers are repeating the different names of Allah for 30 minutes straight for one session. One session out of four of them. So I can say for about 2 hours straight, all you're doing is repeating the names of Allah, and that creates a frequency experience, a frequential experience that I have never experienced before. I feel like in the context of Ubungoma, it would be a type of synchronicity that would induce trance. So it is intense in that way. And I'm glad that I went the route of actually physically experiencing it, because I don't think had I only just read about it, I would have understood how it can work in terms of helping people who may be struggling with substance, in terms of creating that sense of belonging. I'm literally right now, as I'm driving, I'm listening to my body and I'm understanding what it is to give your all into a practice and not for it to be just a mental exercise, because much of what happened was not cognitive. Much of what happened today is not cognitive. Much of what happened is not something that you ends up in your mind. Yes, there was parts of it that was mostly about meditation. There was very little teaching in the sense of going to church. I can say 95% of today was not about teaching. We weren't necessarily taught that much. It was really just about surrendering yourself to the practice. And I'm thinking that if this were to be my life, I would not have time to give myself two substances, because so much of my life would have to be accounted for. So much of my life has to be accounted for in that there is something that has to be done throughout the day whereby I have to observe and engage with my beliefs, whether be it mentally, be it physically, be it individually, be it communally. What I will say though is that something in me shifted when it comes to African spirituality, in the sense that the questions that I had about Islam, as the day progressed, I realized that so many of those questions were questions that stemmed from the context of a Western Christian paradigm. I have been looking at Islam from the perspective of European Christianized background that I grew up in. And it has made me realize that even African spirituality is something that I have been looking at from a Christianized European dynamic, constructs, framework. Today I had the thought of, there are ways in which I have been looking at African spirituality that are completely wrong or have completely missed the point. When I was speaking to Nkazimulo and he was telling me about his encounters with Muslims who come from backgrounds whereby colonialism was not what we had here, for whom Islam came by way of trade and not by way of conquest, that they have a different expression of Islam that is not premised on oppression and historical colonial trauma. And it made me realize that I am engaging and viewing African spirituality from a perspective of a colonized, oppressed, and traumatized people. And now it has me thinking, what is African spirituality outside of this construct that I have been raised to think through? for now, I don't even know what that means. But it is a thing that is now set before me, before us, that we have to figure out how to understand African spirituality outside of the gaze of the westernized education indoctrination that we have all grown up with. Those of us who grew up as Christians. What is African spirituality beyond all of those things? Outside of that, an African spirituality that is not a survivor of a system, of an oppressive system, but a thing that stands by itself. I have no idea, actually, what that really is. But I feel like that is probably the next phase of this journey, whereby we will be peeling back and finding African spirituality that exists in and of itself and not as a thing that survived another thing.
This was part two of a three-part series on our relationship with alcohol and spirituality. If you haven't yet listened to part one, please do so, but I'll catch you on part three. My name is Fusum Zinglande. Thank you for joining me on this episode of The Journey Quant. I wish you light, I wish you courage, and I wish you all the very best on your journey. Makwande.